The fellowship between the Father and the Son. Yes, absolutely. That is a very foundational subject on the idea of fellowship. As one person had put it, the idea of the Trinity, if you want to call it that, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they are the if you could say, the paradigm. They are the center, the essential example of fellowship. That is the pattern we are supposed to mimic in the church. When it comes to fellowship, we are supposed to learn from what they teach us in the Word. That is what God teaches us through His Word. We learn about fellowship, but those things that come along with fellowship are a reflection of the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they are applied in this world, yes. We have to apply those things in this world. But the principles that we use in fellowship are all a reflection of the relationship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this particular lesson here zeroes in more on the Father and the Son. So I'm not going to spend much time talking about the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son, of course, I would say need not much definitions of who we're talking about. We're talking about two persons in the Godhead who are both deity. The idea of fellowship, I know many of you have already heard that defined several times. I was telling Brother Waycaster earlier that I don't want to repeat it for your sake or for my sake to help you understand anything. But I want to say it so you know what I mean when I say it, because I've not told you what I mean yet. And so when we talk about fellowship, we wanted to use the idea of, as we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly, notice that steadfastly, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That word koinonia, translated fellowship. We see it translated that way in Acts 2:42. Romans chapter 15 and verse 26, notice this. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. That same word from Acts 2:42 translated fellowship is translated contribution in Romans 15:26. We see the idea of communion involved with the word koinonia. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, Paul writing to the brethren at Corinth, the cup of blessing which we bless, talking about the Lord's Supper, is it not the communion, fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And also Hebrews 13:16 will help give us a further angle of this word. But do not forget to do good and to share. And to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so when we look at the idea of fellowship, I'm talking about the idea of contribution, a communion, a sharing together, or as some have called it, and I think rightly so, a joint participation, being involved together on any certain thing, and that being whatever the context determines. And so let's look now at what it is that we learn from that sharing, that mutualness, that communion that is involved between the Father and the Son. I want you to look at a few things here as we start from the very beginning. God and the Father and the Son, their fellowship in the creation. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. One thing we'll learn about God and the Father and the Son specifically, and this does involve the Holy Spirit, mind you, but again, focusing on the title of this particular lesson, the Father and the Son never act while one is passive. You know that? You'll never find a single occurrence in Scripture where one or two members of the Godhead are working while the other one does nothing. All the acts that they engage in, all the things that, all the plans, the purposes they have, everyone is always involved. That's the idea, that's part of the idea involved in the fellowship that we see in the Godhead. 1 Corinthians 8, look at 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. And look, one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. That preposition that precedes when we see the word Father there, and it says of whom, that Greek preposition of is ek, out of. So all things proceeded out of the Father, yet through the Son. Out from the Father. He was the originator, and it was through the Son. If you look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we see here when God creates man, what does he say? Let us make man in our image, right? And so we see in verse 27 of Genesis 21 that God made man in his own image. Jesus was involved in the creation with the Father. John chapter 1, very, very well-known passage we all turn to show the deity of Christ, amongst other things as well. But John made it very clear, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 8, through Jesus Christ, out of the Father, through the Son. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Notice that Jesus was active in every single thing that was created. Without him, nothing was made that was made. So when the Father created, Jesus was there. Whenever the Father created, Jesus had always had a part of it. And so when you look at this here in John chapter 1, notice this idea of the Son being with the Father. The Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. I want you to read A.T. Robertson's commentary as far as the idea of being with God. He says, though existing eternally, this is from the New Testament Word Pictures. He says, though existing eternally with God, the Logos, that is the Word, was in perfect fellowship with God. Pros, the word translated with God. He says, pros with the accusative presents a plane of equality and intimacy. And then he says, face to face with each other. That's the natural state of deity, face to face. That's the eternal state they are in. They are naturally, by necessity, face to face. That is a necessary quality of deity. There's no out of fellowship-ness with God. It's impossible for that to happen. But this shows the relationship between the Father and the Son. They are always together. That's why whenever one acts, the other is always involved, because of the intimate and equalness amongst them. Colossians 1:17, all things were created through him, for him, that is Jesus, and through him also he made the worlds. Hebrews chapter 1, the Father there being referred to and having said that he made everything, all the worlds, through Jesus. So notice, in the creation, in the very beginning, there was a joint participation. There was a sharing. There was a communion involved all the time, always, between the Father and the Son. But let's move forward. Let's move down the line of time a little bit. We come to Abraham now. Genesis chapter 22. Turn there with me, if you would. And we'll see where Abraham communicates with God. And we'll see how the Father and the Son directly are involved. Genesis chapter 22, look at verse 10. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And so we see in this context here, well, if you go down and look at verse 15 as well, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants. And he goes on, and the point here is that, and I think you can make a very strong case to show, to demonstrate, that the angel of the Lord was the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus, showing himself in a form and manifesting himself in some form to where man could see to who he was. But this was not the Father, but yet he was involved in the process. And that's the point. We're getting back to the idea of joint participation, a sharing, a communion between the Father and the Son. When you look throughout the tenor of Scripture, there's no doubt that the Father was involved in the calling of Abraham and the bringing of him to become of his seed. Now, but moving forward from Abraham, I want us to look down now at the idea of Israel. Israel, the nation of Israel, Jesus was present and Jesus engaged in delivering and sustaining Israel. Now, many of us may not think of that right off the top of our heads when we think about Israel being delivered, but he was there. When we look at passages like Exodus 14 and verse 19, notice this again. The angel of God, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. This is God, or the angel of God, being with the children of Israel through the wilderness. You read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, where that rock that followed them, it says that rock was Christ. Jesus was involved. Jesus was there helping to bring Israel out of Israel and lead them through the wilderness. He was not sitting up in heaven just laying back while the Father did everything. That's not how it works. That's not who God is. That's not the fellowship that is in the Godhead. There is a joint participation. There is a sharing, a communion, always, eternally. Face to face, it's always there. We read down not only through the wilderness, but also Jesus was there through the age of the judges. I won't cover all the various instances where we read about appearances in the book of Judges, but I will go to one just to at least establish a point. One is as good as any other. Judges chapter 6 and look at verse 11. Judges chapter 6 and look at verse 11. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. If you look down to verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. The angel of the Lord telling him, Gideon, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Again, this shows how that Jesus was involved with the judges during this time in the age of the judges. He never left Israel. He never left helping them along. But rather, he was always there participating with the Father. He was there sharing with him in all the actions God had planned and had purposed for that nation. And as well, if you go down, you can see that Jesus was there with Israel through the ages of the prophets. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 3, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? So now we see Jesus being engaged with the prophets as well. Through the wilderness, we see him in the creation. Abraham coming out of the wilderness, or coming out of Egypt, delivering them, leading them through the wilderness. Through the period of judges, he was there. In the ages of the prophets, he was there. Jesus never stopped working with the Father. And the Father never stopped working with Jesus. They all had a part to play in God's role of redemption. And they never were passive in the idea. Now we come to the age of New Testament Christianity. The church of Christ being established. The Father and the Son were no doubt, I don't know anybody who would argue this, were both involved in the founding and the building of the church. They were both there for the founding and the building. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter makes this crystal clear when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." That's talking about salvation, a living hope, the hope of a resurrection, eternal life, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the process. That's the medium through which God has begotten us again through that hope, through the resurrection, through the resurrection of Jesus. So we see how obviously it's very clear that God involved Christ in the redemption of the church and how they worked together. Turn to John chapter 5 with me. I think this is a very wonderful passage. I loved to read through this and shows the intimate relationship here that the Father gives to the Son in this whole process. If you look at John chapter 5 and look at verse 19 with me. It says, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Whatever he does, the Son also does. Notice that. Verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Notice the intimate connection there between the Father and the Son, and what Jesus is making very clear here about the idea, especially of, you know, whatever he sees the Father do, he does also in like manner. There is never a breaking away to where there is a contradicting between the two. Remember Jesus' prayer in the garden? You know, "If it be your will, let this cup pass from me." He wasn't resisting the Father. He was just saying, if there's any other way. But if there isn't, you know, paraphrasing, if there's no other way, fine, because the ultimate thing is, your will be done. That was the fellowship there. That was the joint participation, the sharing, because they were not going to oppose one another because of that fellowship that eternally exists with them. And so because of that, Jesus chose that route of, and we're going to talk about this in a moment, of going to the cross. And so we see in John 5, verse 19 through 27, the fellowship there between the Father and the Son. We talked about in the building up and the founding of the church. Fair enough. Let's look at the idea of sanctification. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We see here in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. How? Through sanctification by the Spirit, that is God's effort, and what? Belief in the truth. That's man's part. But notice what he says, sanctification by the Spirit. That would be the revelation the Spirit was bringing to the apostles and the prophets. Ephesians 3:5. Now someone says, wait a minute, you said the Father and the Son. John 16, verses 12 and 13, who do we see sent that Spirit? And who did the Spirit speak? Of himself? On his own authority? No, whatever he heard, he spoke. But who was telling him what to say? Jesus. He's the one that sent him. And so, yes, God chose us, as he said, chose you for salvation, by having Jesus in the Spirit. That's the process. God used Christ. The fellowship was there. They jointly participated in the sanctifying of the church. And we also said for the edifying, the building up. Ephesians chapter 2, a very clear passage on this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. That is through Jesus. Now therefore, You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So here's God building up the church and using Jesus as the chief cornerstone. So he's a part of founding the church and getting it started. He is a part of sanctifying the church and building it up. So when you look at from the beginning to up to very right now, there has never been a time where the Father and the Son were working separate from one another. They always worked together. This is the relationship that we are to draw from and learn when it comes to fellowship. Not just the Father and the Son, of course, but as we said earlier, the entirety of the Godhead. But the relationship between the Father and the Son is going to be essentially the same as with the Spirit, because of them all being deity. Now, as far as their roles in the scheme of redemption, that's a whole other thing as far as their assignments. But the idea of the fellowship involved between them would be the same. And so now, looking at this, where am I? I didn't hit the timer. I'm sorry. Looking at this here. Okay. I want us to draw some lessons now, some ideas we can take away from this fellowship. This is something that we can help us to really learn and how to apply this. Jesus' fellowship with the Father, it implied his love for the church. The fellowship that he had with the Father implied that he had love for the church. Now, you want to think about this, because everybody wants to say we love the Father, right? But if that's true, then there's something else we should also observe as well. Love for the church. And as we saw earlier, with Jesus giving him his life for the church in order to obey the Father and keep that fellowship and to honor that fellowship, he gave his life for the church. He loved the church and died for it. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And so we look here and we see the idea that when Jesus had fellowship with the Father, he loved the church. This is important because we discussed the idea of fellowship. And as you know, I think it was Brother Jim Nash earlier was dealing with 1 John. And I want to redo what he was saying. But there's some things there that need to be said. First of all, we don't decide where fellowship begins, where it ends. We don't say, hey, this is where we're going to have fellowship here and all. Those rules, I should say, the rules for fellowship are already given. It's our duty to honor them. Does that make sense? I don't want anyone to get the idea that Hetherington's up there deciding what doctrine is on fellowship. No, that's not what I mean. What I mean is we don't get to decide where fellowship is drawn just arbitrarily. We have to honor what the pattern is. In 1 John chapter 1, we read there about the fellowship that John was discussing between the brethren and the Father and the Son. 1 John 1, verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declared you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. I like the emphasis there. He didn't just say no darkness at all. He goes on to say, if you say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In the Godhead, as we saw earlier, you have the Father, Son, and Spirit. A triune relationship, if you would. But recall, that's how it's supposed to work here for us. Between me, between my fellow man, and between God. There is a relationship there that needs to be maintained as well. When it comes to fellowship, in other words, I can't say that, I love my brother or I love God and then I don't love my brother. That's the point. Remember the fellowship here we're describing. This is God's fellowship, y'all. He's the one who decides what it is. And if you look at the idea of God dwelling in light, I like this passage and I like to bring up Ephesians 5 to go alongside of it, because in Ephesians 5:8, Paul says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Remember, in 1 John, we're talking about God being light. In him is no darkness at all. Paul said, you were once darkness, Ephesians 5:8, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And notice what he says here in the parenthetical statement. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Might I suggest that's the idea of walking in the light? Goodness, righteousness, truth. When you walk in those things, you're walking in the light. So you get back to the idea of fellowship with God is not what we want to think. It's God's fellowship that we have to match. The fact that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have fellowship is because of goodness and righteousness and holiness in the Godhead. And only then is when we have that with God. But we are to exercise that same toward our fellow man. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother, 1 John 2:9, is in darkness until now. Well, I don't hate my brother. We don't have to say it. There's a lot of things that I see that go on that are really just, you know, that are disheartening. And when I say see, I'm talking about in the Lord's body. I was talking to Brother Chris earlier, and I tell him how you know, it's funny how you start off in the church when you're young, a babe in Christ. I mean, young in like years here in this life, but young in the Lord. And I remember that feeling of, man, this is awesome. You know, the Lord's church, man, I was excited and all. And then some of us learn more than others when it comes to the things that go on in the church, and it can really wear you down. And one of the things that has really, you know, I've seen a lot of things going on is on social media. Social media. You go on there, and I've seen brethren the stuff they say to each other, telling people to shut up and calling people idiots and all. Is that Christian conduct? Is that how we're supposed to talk to our brother or our sister? But you know what I'm saying. Is that love for somebody? You know, and people say, Jesus in Matthew 23 said hypocrites and all. Yeah, he did. I agree. But was he saying it for the same reasons you call someone an idiot? That's what we have to look at. I see a lot of mistreatment of brethren, and I say to myself, how does the love of God abide in you when we talk to each other like that? And you know, even when we're trying to talk to somebody who we think may be doing something wrong, and I've said this for a long time, this has been my little thing. It's like, would you not use the approach that you would say would best convince them, to persuade them to come out of that way of thinking? Isn't that what we should be trying to do? Of course, you know, maintaining a scriptural boundary on that. I'm not saying go off into sin to persuade them. No. But do you think addressing someone by a name like that is going to say to them, I need to really think about that. Come on. But that's how we do sometimes. And then we say, yes, we have fellowship with the Father. I say, you need to think about that. You need to think about that. Is that the way Jesus treated the church? Did Jesus do everything he could to encourage people to obey the truth? He never belittled people. He never mistreated people. He always acted out of their best interests. God has never treated somebody out of their best interests, but rather for their good. And I wonder sometimes if we treat one another based on what we think is good for us instead of what's good for them. Look at this relationship again. And so we need to learn to let it go. Maybe you try to talk to somebody, you try to convince them of the truth, like we see in Acts chapter 13, verse 45 and 46. The Jews there were contradicting and blaspheming the doctrine. Okay, then what you do? Let it go. Let it go. Go somewhere else where you spend your time on something that's more potentially profitable, instead of wasting your time with people who don't want to learn, and you end up getting into these fights that lead to emotional battles and a lack of love being demonstrated. It's a danger. That's why we have to be self-controlled. when we use things like social media. You can use that for the wrong thing easily. But looking at some other things, I want us to look at these as well. You know, we said Jesus' fellowship with the Father implied his love for the church. And so likewise, you know, if we don't have love for the church, how can we say we have fellowship with the Father? We can't. What about fellowship in labor? You know, the church work, the body working together. You know, you look at the church, of course, 1 Corinthians 12, the church is given by the example, we see the comparison there with a body. You know, all the things you learn, like, and it's amazing. And y'all, I'm going to tell you right now what you said about the nursing thing. You would not believe what goes on in your body. I can just say that and I'm going to leave it right there. Really? No, it's. I can't tell you how many times I've been humbled to tears learning over these several years about the human body. It's unbelievably amazing. But there's so much coordination going on without us even being mindful of it. And if any of those links along the line stop, the whole desired result goes nowhere. The body fails. And it's so easy for you to die. Which is funny, but it's you think about it like that, but it's true. There's so many things that could easily cause you to die. That shows you the extreme balance that your body has to work on. The point being, though, is the church works together. There's a fellowship in labor. As we said earlier, God always worked with the Son. There was never the Son laying back, so to speak, and saying, here, you go get it. I'm over here. Never. And you ask yourself, how many times have you seen the church, possibly? Now, I know we have things to do. Don't be like, well, I got a job, I got to work. I know that. I do too. But ask yourselves, how many times was the body working, but you weren't? And you were causing the body to fail because you could have been doing something and you weren't. Jesus, the fellowship, that's an example we see. We have fellowship with each other, right? Isn't that what we say, right? The fellowship in the church? If we have fellowship with one another, okay, let's look at the example. Was the Father and the Son always working together? Yep. Do we always seek opportunities to work together? I'll be the first to say I don't. I don't intentionally do it, but I look back and I say, no, I could have done something, but I didn't. Is that the fellowship that God has shown? No. Nope. That could be Steve being tempted to do what he wants to do instead. That's not how God operated. That's not how Jesus operated toward the Father and the Father toward the Son. And look what they were able to get done because of the way they worked together. And if we would stop and think about what the church could do, if we really worked to get together as best as we could, and if we really prioritized the work of the church and prioritize the place of the church in this world. Of course, like as I said a moment ago, not neglecting our other obligations, but the Lord being behind us as well. Just think of what we could do in this country. One thing we learned in the Old Testament is it doesn't take a great number to overcome when the Lord's working with you. And so when people talk about, and they tell me, I've had people in my family tell me, you know, the Church of Christ has been decreasing in numbers over the years. I'm like, so what? In the sense of, and I say it like that, but you know what I'm saying, though, is that that doesn't mean we're destined to fail. And I don't need big numbers to do big things. If we would work as a functioning body, the Lord could use us for so much. But he's not going to go outside of us. He's using the church to teach the world the gospel. Come on. So we have to do this. We have to realize that if we're going to have this fellowship, if we're going to look at this example of fellowship, we have to see how the Father and the Son had fellowship when it came to labor. Let's look at another thing. What about the fellowship between the Father and the Son when it came to obedience? We said in the beginning of the lesson in Acts 2:42, disciples, they continued steadfastly. That's something we could use a lot more in the church, isn't it? Steadfastness. Obedience was a part of that fellowship. When Jesus came to earth and he had that intimate relationship, that intimate fellowship with the Father, Hebrews 5 and verses 8 and 9, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the eternal salvation, or he became the eternal salvation. He became the author or the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Obedience was a part of his fellowship with the Father. And people today need to realize when you give up on God, when you stop obeying him, that fellowship is over. Why? That fellowship consists in what? Goodness, righteousness, holiness. When you quit out, that's done. That's done. And that means that all your brethren are out of fellowship with you now. Not because they came up to you and said, we're out of fellowship. No, because God cut it off. God cut it off. And when you continue in sin, if your brethren are responsible, they'll come to help you. And if you refuse help, they'll say, we withdraw from you. That's our responsibility. Like we said, honoring those lines. And let me cover one last point really quick is this. And this is one I wanted to make sure I get across. And that is that the fellowship between the Father and the Son was one that is based on truth. Again, Brother Waycaster did a fine job during his lesson earlier. And I appreciate the things he said about the necessity of doctrine and fellowship. There are people today, as I said, social media, I saw the other day, a well-known preacher in Atlanta of the church establishing the idea that the endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, Ephesians 4:3, said that was referring to non-doctrinal unity. Have you ever heard of that? How about that one? Fit that one into your lesson. That's good, isn't it? Non-doctrinal unity. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. Non-doctrinal unity, yes. When, as we said earlier, whoever does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have the Father. That's plain and clear. If you don't continue, abide, if you don't live faithfully and teach the truth, you are lost. Because why? Because you've broken fellowship. That's why you're not, remember, goodness, righteous, holy, it's not there. And so you're not in that light. God's fellowship, as we said earlier, it's his rule. It's his decision. When you walk away from that, it's no longer there. And that's why Peter says in 2 Peter 1:4 that we would become partakers of the divine nature. Well, yeah. When I start living good, you know, as I said a moment ago, goodness and righteousness and holiness. When I start doing those things more and more, the more and more I become like God because I'm in the light, which is where God is. That's the idea of becoming partakers of the divine nature. And we have brethren today who will fellowship with error. And I don't get it. It goes back to what we said a moment ago. We have to be careful that we show love for our brethren, but love is not fellowshipping or keeping company with, if I can use a scriptural phrase, those who are walking in error. That's not love either. Love would be to, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore him. Don't go slap him on the back and go giggle and joke around and just have fun like nothing's wrong. That's not love. That's not fellowship with God. God says, if you're going to have fellowship with me, you need to help your brother. He's dying. And if you don't help him, guess who's next? Guess who's next? There's a responsibility on us, upon us, that we have to follow, we have to obey. If we are going to look at the fellowship between the Father and the Son, look at that fellowship. Look what it all involved. Look at the, as we said earlier, the love that was involved, the labor that was involved among them, the obedience, the standing for truth. All these things were essential parts of fellowship between the Father and the Son. And if we're going to have fellowship with God and with each other, those have to be a part of those relationships. If they don't, if they're not there, as we said earlier, 1 John 1, that fellowship has ceased. And so I hope that these things, as was said earlier as well, are beneficial to everyone here. If there's any questions, I'd be happy to answer anything afterwards. Again, thank you so much for inviting me down here. I always appreciate being here. Thank you.